of your word and of your ways and of your people, O God. We thank you that this is what we're determined to do, Father, to continue to learn, O God. We thank you for helping us to be teachable, O God, and to understand things and interact, O God, and learn together. We thank you, Father, for your presence. We thank you for your wisdom and your help in all things. In Yeshua's name, Lord, amen and amen. All right. All right, I'm getting... A lot of people don't realize it's Shabbat and they're texting me. Turn it off. All right, so Shabbat Shalom, everyone. We've got a visitor, Liz. Welcome to you. So everyone give her a hand. Welcome her. Welcome to you. Welcome to you.
Liz looked us up online, so that's how she found us.
Wonderful. Have you been to a Messianic congregation before?
No.
Okay. From... Oh, from Texas. So you're very familiar. There's a lot of congregations in Texas. A lot of Sephardic congregations in Texas. Yeah. Are you here permanently or just visiting? Or?
No, visiting.
Okay. Well, welcome to you. I hope you enjoy. Yeah, this is our class. We call it Messianic Life Roundtable. And each week we have a schedule. Each week we do something different. This is week two, and we go through Perkei Avot, which is this book here is the, I'm not sure how much you understand, you know about Judaism. This is the first book in the Mishnah. It's a lot of the writings of the rabbis, and a lot of it is you get to the New Testament, and people don't know the origins of where things even started. You know, and you go ask a pastor, well, where did this come from and that come from? No understanding at all because nothing is taught. So we're going to go through some things today, and this particular one is really good. There's a lot of, I need batteries. Yep. There's a lot of, when we get to the end of this, there's something you're going to see that's, I think you'll really like. So with that, so let's read this. This is the actual, this is the, Mishnah number 3, if you're listening online, this is 1-3 or Aleph. This is Gimel, the third one in Aleph. So go right ahead and read if you would.
Antigonus of Socho received the tradition from Simon the Just. He used to say, be not like servants who minister to their master upon the condition of receiving a reward, but be like servants who minister to their master without the condition of receiving a reward. And let the fear of heaven be upon you.
Thank you, thank you. Thank you, Frank. Anybody have any thoughts about that? Because what I want to do to, yeah, go right ahead, go right ahead.
My comment section says something interesting. This is the first noted Jew with a Greek name. He lived in the first half of the third pre-Christian century.
You like that, don't you, Leslie? Yeah. Go ahead, keep on going, Frank.
Just interesting that he took a Greek name, or his parents gave him a Greek name.
There were a lot of Jews who had a parent who was Jewish and a parent who was Greek, and they had names that were Greek. You know, we see a lot of, in the New Covenant, it talks about the Hellenized Jews or the Greek Jews, and they're all over the place. But what's interesting about it, he had this Greek name, yet at the same time, here he is appearing in the Mishnah. So we want to talk about this whole idea of, but rather be like servants who serve the master, not for the sake of receiving a token or a reward. What's this talking about? Go ahead.
Well, that your obedience should not be tied to expectation of a reward.
Right. And in particular, let me even go a little step further with that, not a reward in this life. Throughout Christianity, there is a huge, 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 huge teaching that says, you know, give to get, do to receive. And what ends up happening is that they do a lot of things and they don't receive, and they say, oh, well, maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe I did something wrong. How come I'm not receiving? How come I'm not, quote unquote, as prosperous as my neighbor or my colleague or whoever? And people who are quote-unquote more prosperous can look upon some and say, oh, you know, you don't have faith. You don't believe because you haven't received. Error. That's not stemmed from Judaism. That's from a small sect of Christianity, in particular in America. That's where it's largely come from. So this is what was said. I want to read something here. Today we're going to do a lot of reading, and I'll let you do a lot of listening. It's going to be really good. If you have a comment or thought, raise your hand. Antigonos, leader of Socho. Antigonos was an official in Socho, a city in the section of Eretz Israel assigned to the tribe of Judah. You can find that in Joshua 15:35 and 15:48. This term, there's a term that's used, Aish, is used in the sense of Lord or leader, as in Yoma 1:3, my Lord, the Kohen Gadol, etc. So it goes on to talk about the men of the great assembly who at the time were coming to an end. And we've talked a lot about the men of the great assembly. Let me read this to you here. Due to their diminished stature, the generations after the men of the great assembly, one of which was Simon Chatzadik, he was the last. They were unable to integrate the entirety of the tradition that the earlier generations passed on. Hence, the Mishnah speaks of what Antigonus revealed rather than what Simon conveyed in a book called Maharel 1:1. So what's he talking about here? The men of the great assembly came to an end, and the younger generation, they weren't receiving from them like they should have. Who is this Simon Shimon Chatzadik? Who is that? Simon the high priest at the time, he was the one who held Yeshua. So here he was the last alive of the men of the great assembly. And for different reasons, it died off. You know, we see something similar start later on when you had the Jerusalem Council would have been somewhat of a replacement for it. So here it is. He's dying off, passing on things. And this leader, Antigonos, is reminding people of really what's being lost. People are forgetting. Why do we serve God? Because he's God. Mm-hmm. Because we love him. And there is a reward. You know, Scripture talks about a lot of rewards once you get on the other side, but it's not in this life, it's after. So whenever you see a reward in Judaism talked about in the New Testament, it's not talking about in this life, it's talking about after. Yeshua touched on this when he said, store ye not treasures upon this earth where moth eats and rust corrupts, but do what? Store up your treasures in heaven. So what's he talking about? The works that you do, will you be rewarded for them? Yeah, in heaven, not here. But don't do them for the reward. Do them because you love God and you're wanting to serve him. That's the motivation. It's not so I can get some stuff. You know, we go to work every week. Why? Because we want some stuff at the end of the week or end of 2 weeks or end of the month. We want a stuff called a paycheck. That's the motivation. It's not the motivation for working for God. There's the avodah tov, the good works of God that we do because we love him. That's the motivation. And again, if anybody has any thoughts, just raise your hand and I'll stop here. But this is really good. Let me keep on going. Part of what he used to say is, be not as servants who serve the master for the sake of receiving even a token reward. Antigonos does not forbid one from serving God for reward. Indeed, the Torah itself promises material reward for performance of the commandments, Leviticus 26:4. However, if you read the Rambam, he wrote a lot of on this in Hilkos Teshuvah 9:1. If you want these sources, let me know. I'll give them to you at the end of service. Certainly then, the subsequent instruction of the Mishnah is to calculate the cost of not fulfilling a mitzvah against its reward. It's not telling us to do the forbidden. So part of this is to calculate the cost of not doing what God told you to do, the instruction. So calculate the cost of not keeping Torah. Then what? We've been talking about it. What happens when you don't keep Torah? Where did the curses come from? Not keeping Torah. And the curses definitely come from going against Torah. That's where the blessings and the cursings come in. It's not telling us to do the forbidden. Rather, the Mishnah comes to teach that the finest way to serve God is out of pure love for Him. Similarly, to serve in anticipation of reward instead of for the sake of the Master is a deficient form of service. All of this stuff, no matter how you want to cut it, is very important as we can finish up the time of the Holy Days. We've had a time of introspection and reflection and teshuvah, repentance. So we get to the same thing we've talked to you the last few weeks. Can you go to God half-heartedly with something and expect Him wholeheartedly to respond? Can you go to Him half-heartedly with something and think and make Him think that you're wholehearted?
No.
However, do you believe that some people will go to Him half-hearted and want a full-on answer from Him? And I expect it because you owe me. This is a teaching or an idea that's out there. It's all over the place, sadly. And it was, some of this was mixed into Judaism. Was, you know, you'd think the people of God wouldn't do these kind of things. Sadly, but they do. They need to be reminded of it. And the further you get away from the Jewish people, it gets worse and worse and weirder, and the further you get away from those who are serving God of the Jewish people. Okay, so there is a term here, and make sure I pronounce this right. It looks like it is, it's either param or parash. I can't tell if that's a samik or a mem sofit in this text. But it implies a sort of gift one gives a young child or servant as a token of appreciation for doing something on his behalf. He owes them nothing. He gives them something not in the sense of compensation, but to show his gratitude. Different idea. You think about if you went to work all week and you were working because you loved the owner or your boss or the cause, with no expectation of getting paid at the end of the week or 2 weeks, just full of trust and full of a genuine place of service. But at the end of the week, the boss or the leader or the organization, they decide they want to bless you, not because they owe you anything, but because they want to bless you for coming in. And you see the difference between the two things. Mm-hmm. All a heart condition. And it lets you, it draws another question is, okay, so which one of these two type of positions is one who's really doing it from a true kavanah, true position of their heart is right and clean and clear? Which one is it?
I believe that the reward is for both sides, you know, the one who gives and the one who receives. And then that will give us a motivation to keep doing it if we learn in how, you know, that culture is.
Well, it's like, you know, we know God is good. You know, we know we're not going to do something for Him and He's just going to leave us high and dry. But specifically, you know, He's the attitude of why you're doing something. This is the, and I want to speed through some of this because it gets to some things in here that you're really going to like. And forgive me, let me read. This is this word. It's actually parash. It is a samik. I can see it's not a mem sofit. Parash. So remember that word, because that word's going to come up. Matter of fact, let me say what the word is. Parash is where you get the word for Prushim, Pharisee. This is the origin of that word. It has to do with someone. It implies the sort of gift one gives to a young child or servant as a token of appreciation for doing something on his behalf. He owes them nothing. He gives them something, not in the sense of compensation, but to show his gratitude. Okay. So we keep that in mind. Then we have the opposite of that. Servants who serve the master not for the sake of receiving a token reward, but only out of love. Arbanel comments that Antigonos refers to tangible reward in this world. The mission of means do not serve God in order to receive reward in this world, since there is no reward for mitzvot in this world. See, this is the idea of if you're just going to love your neighbor, are you expecting to get some big reward for that in this world? Will you? Maybe you may, or the neighbor could try and harm you too. But should you be assured that in the world to come, that there'll be a reward? Mm-hmm. Same kind of idea. Rashi has a lot to say about this in this section too. But this seems to bear out the interpretation that Rashi says, serve God out of love and let the fear of heaven be upon you, since there is no reward in this world, as the verse teaches that I command you today. The sages interpret this verse to imply that today is the performance of the commandments, but the reward will come tomorrow in the world to come. Certainly there is a reward in the world to come, and one is permitted to serve God in order to earn it. Accordingly, Antigonos means to say that if a man longs for remuneration for his divine service or payment for it, his divine service, he should not be disappointed if this is not forthcoming. Yeah.
I agree entirely with what you say, and my book also points out the law of God should be kept for its own sake, but they have an interesting little sentence in here that says, it needs a reward, not for the reward's sake, but in order to be sure of its own reality, in order to know that there is a communion of God with, turn the page, with man, and a road by which to reach it. Wellhausen is...
That's the Hukal cap.
So I thought that was also an interesting take, that not reward for reward's sake, but to know there is some linkage.
Almost proof that what you're doing is right by God, that God sees, like God is saying, I see it, I acknowledge it, and I reward you later for it. And this comes to the idea that's throughout Judaism that says, I'll give you one sec, that Jews need a sign. Remember Yeshua said, the only sign I'm going to give you is a sign of Jonah. Yeah, go ahead, Case.
You keep saying that there's no rewards on earth, but then you gave Leviticus 26:4, so how does that work out?
Those are rewards for, we're called to do the commands and instructions of God because we love him, right? So that's it. But if you do something, will you be rewarded? Yeah, but the motivation is not to be rewarded. That's the thing. So you can be, you might be, you'll definitely be rewarded in heaven on the other side. But it's all about the motivation of why someone's doing it. Yeah, go ahead.
Correct. The driving motive should not be the reward itself, but to be pleasing to the Creator.
Let me get you a mic. Can you give Jamie a mic too? But we want it for the recording, though. So people want to hear it, they can.
For the audio. Sometimes I think those rewards are kind of built into the natural consequences of our actions, too.
Absolutely, they are.
So if you plant a garden, then you get fruit or whatever you plant.
Exactly.
And so that is, it's a blessing, but it's also a natural consequence of your obedience to plant a garden or whatever it is.
And that's really good you bring that up, that very specific thing, because it's understood in Judaism that whenever you plant, you're not guaranteed for anything to grow. But it's God who brings forth everything that grows. So the idea that you're planting and then you're seeing it grow, then you know, well, God is blessing the work of my hand. He's actually in favor of this growing.
Yeah, they say, I just water it, but God makes it grow.
But God makes it grow, exactly. Yeah. Exactly. So you see, you're doing your part, someone else, God doing his part, but also, you knock your thing down, man. But also the idea of you still doing what you know to do. if you get the reward, I mean, in that case, yeah, you're praying for, you need something here. But really, and so in effect, that's not necessarily a reward per se. It's just the result. It's a blessing. It gets back to the blessings and curses we've been talking about for the last few weeks. That, what are the blessings? Do the command of God and don't do and you'll be cursed. You want to, I see your hand, give me one sec. If you want to eat next winter, you're dependent on your garden, then you will go out and do your garden. And if you don't want to eat and you do the exact opposite of what you know to do, then you'll be cursed. You'll be starving to death because you won't do. Yeah.
Another very good example of what you're saying is from, I've been studying the promises of God in this last section of time, and Hebrews 11 talks about all these people of faith who went mm-hmm. to their destination, left this earth,
right.
not receiving any of those promises,
no.
knowing that they were strangers and aliens here.
Right. And that starts, I believe, the Faith Hall of Fame, they call it, right? That starts with Abraham, I believe, is the first one in there. So look at Abraham, look at Lech Lecha. He leaves, and it says right there he left what? Not knowing what awaited. Did he? Was he blessed when he got there? Yeah, he was. But did he do it for the blessing? No, he did it because he loved God and he wanted to be obedient to. And he made a huge teshuvah or return because, you know, his father, his family business was making idols. So he left that all behind and went to a place where he knew not. Yeah. Can you get, do you have your mic? Oh, yeah, go ahead.
And sometimes in practice, you keep doing what you know is right,
mm-hmm.
and it becomes its own reward because you walk in peace with yourself. Mm-hmm.
So that's why, you know, again, I'm not here to bash Christianity at all, but they're limited in what they think because it's either all or nothing, and there's layers to this. There's levels to these things, and we've got a part to play in it, and it's not all... Because you did that, and then you did that, then you guys can expect the same return on it. No, not at all. You did that hopefully because you love God. You did it hopefully because you love God, and whether you get nothing now shouldn't affect whether you do it or not. So I keep hammering this home, but that's the whole idea of this. Anybody else have any thoughts? Let me see what time I want to keep, because I've got to get to this one point. You guys are going to love it. All right, so we'll keep going here. One should never feel that all his toil was an exercise in futility. Often God holds back even basic necessities to test the level of his commitment to God. Therefore, teaches Antigonus, be like the servants who serve the master, not for the sake of receiving even a token reward in this world. And nonetheless, the fear of heaven should be upon you, though we serve God out of love. We must incorporate fear of heaven into our service. Love is a major impetus to serve the positive commandments, while fear is the impulse that causes one to resist transgression of the negative commandment. By combining both impulses, one can assure complete service of God. Our sages said, serve God both from love and from fear. We must love, we must serve from love, for a lover does not forget his obligations to the beloved, and we must serve from fear, for it is, for if you contemplate rebelliousness, know that one who is fearful is afraid to rebel. Okay? That's from Rambam. Tiferes Yisrael adds, even though one does not seek reward for his actions, let him be lauded. Let him not be lulled into thinking that he can transgress without fear of retribution in this world. The fear of heaven should be upon you. The use of the expression fear of heaven rather than fear of God. We talked about this too before. Fear of punishment. By fear of heaven, the Mishnah means an awe that results from recognizing the gaping chasm between God's grandeur and our puny stature. This is expressed in the word heaven, which connotes his all-powerful role as creator of heaven and earth and it contain, and all that it contains. In the service of God, there are three levels of relationship. The lowest is fear of retribution. I'm not going to do it, God, because I don't want to get in trouble. That's the lowest form of relationship. Where man is basically concerned with his own self-preservation. On a higher level is love of God, Ahavat Hashem. The lowest is, let's see, Yireat, which is the fear. I hope I'm reading this right. Let's see, just all in Hebrew here. Yireat Hahonash, or Hahonesh, the fear of retribution. Again, the love of God is a level higher. Here man wants to please God and cannot do enough for him. But then there is the most elevated form of relationship, fear due to God's exaltedness. Rambam noted, this defines this as the reverence that results when one observes the physical wonders of creation. With this awareness comes the realization of man's insignificance in the presence of the perfect intelligence. The Mishnah was once misunderstood, resulting in a major tragedy that roiled Jewish life for centuries. Does yours cover this part of it? It may not. Okay, good, good. So this is really good. This is what I really want to get to. I'll read it again. The Mishnah was once misunderstood. I would say it still is, but resulting in a major tragedy that roiled Jewish life for centuries. You can read this in Avos de Rabbi Nosson 4:2. Reports that someone, the man named Zadok and Bathus, students of Antigonus, were teaching their own students the dictum of this Mishnah. Their students misunderstood and thought that Antigonus meant that one must serve God but would not be rewarded for doing so. Before I even go on to what the misunderstanding was, these are his students, and he was teaching them, and they misunderstood. And it begs the question, did they misunderstand, or did they just pervert something that he said? Because after him saying this, I can't imagine him saying something and discussing this and then having someone, quote unquote, misunderstand so much that they believe the exact opposite. So consider that. And this is how Jewish life was. You had the teacher and you had his students. And then you had the students who went on to do writings. They had their own students and so on and so on. That was the father teaching the son, and generation to generation, it went on. Again, their students misunderstood and taught that Antigonus meant that one must serve God but not be rewarded for doing so. They concluded that just as the statement is ludicrous, since there must be a system of reward and punishment, so the words of the sages are meaningless. This is a problem. So now all of a sudden their misunderstanding, supposedly, that has caused them to say, oh, with the sages, we don't care about the sages. Have to say, oh, we don't care about those guys. You've heard this kind of stuff before, okay? Because of a misunderstanding or a perversion, I would add to this. As a result of this mistake, they came to reject all the words of the sages, believing only in the literal written word of Torah. Okay, you have a problem now. Because when you get to the New Testament, there's all kinds of stuff that, you know, where did that come from? Where did the Prushim, where the Pharisees, where did they come from? What was it? We don't know. Oh, they're all bad. They're all evil. Based on what? Based on misinterpretation of the New Testament. With no Jewish connection to it at all. We're just going to come from a Christian standpoint and say, oh, we just, look at these guys. Look what, that kind of thing. Okay? The students founded deviant groups called Zadokim, Sadducees. Here's where the Sadducees came from. And Bathusim, ignominiously named after Zadok and Bathus. Here's where these guys came from, okay? According to this version, they rejected the oral law as a direct result of this Mishnah. Now you see the difference. Remember we talked about earlier, we talked about the word where we get, where is it at here? paras. The term implies a sort of gift one gives a young child or servant as a token of appreciation for doing something on his behalf. He owes them nothing. He gives them something, not in the sense of compensation, but to show his gratitude. Totally different idea that they operated with, that they're even named after them than these who reject all the words of the rabbis. They were, for thousands of years, again, this is even pre-New Testament, thousands of years they've been studying the words of the prophets and the sages and the men of the Anshei Knesset HaGadol. And they just rejected it because they quote-unquote misunderstood this one Mishnah. How can you misunderstand it to a point of rejecting everything? What did they want? Did they want to do something so they can be rewarded quickly? This gives a whole new understanding when Yeshua was dealing with them, in particular the Sadducees, the Sadducees. And he talks about doing something in secret and being rewarded openly. Why? Is that guaranteed? No. But could he use it to just show them? Oh, you really believe that? You really don't believe in? Any thoughts before we keep on? Yeah. Let me get you the mic because we want to have it on the recording.
Well, the world, like if we do crime and we don't get caught, we get a reward, right? We probably enjoy whatever we steal and whatever we did. Yeah. So
it may seem like a reward.
Yeah. And I see it this way, that I see that most of these crime cartels, let's say cartels right now, they pay good to their people. You know, mm-hmm. they pay good amount of money, so they serve them. Mm-hmm. You know, and then on our churches mm-hmm. or whatever we are serving with other brothers, mm-hmm. it looked like we always try to, you know, we try to cut a little bit off, and then we try to make it look like only God is going to pay you, you know. Wait for God, he's going to pay you. But in real life is that if somebody does something to another brother, he's supposed to, you know, pay that reward. I expect that.
I hear you. I mean, you got a couple things going on there, but the whole idea is that you see the difference between, you know, the cartels, yeah, they pay people. They pay people a lot. That's why people would do crazy stuff, because they pay them a lot. In a church situation or congregational situation, we should be doing things because we love God and actually do them. And you're saying a lot of people, they don't. They just want to kind of cut corners and don't do things and just. And then one even wonder why they're not getting blessed, quote unquote, or rewarded. So you see, it's not good. It's not good. If you're going to serve God, then serve God. That's it. You know, we come here to teach. I come here on Shabbat to teach, and I'll prepare for hours, right, a week. And we may have 10 people, or sometimes there's 20 or 30. But I prepared the same because I love God, and that's why I'm doing it. Yes. You know, the people and the interaction, everything else is just a bonus. Yeah. But it's not why I do. So when you come on Shabbat, why do you come on Shabbat? We come on Shabbat because you love God. And he said to come on Shabbat and get together and learn and study together and learn together. Can you learn on your own? To a certain degree. You can't learn as much on your own as you can together. You'll never be able to. That's a system he put in order. But no, I appreciate you saying that. That's, you know. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And when you learn on your own, you're more likely to fall into error because you don't have anyone to bounce it off of.
No.
You don't have anyone to give you the opposite opinion.
Exactly.
Or to say, well, I don't think you're looking at that in yep. the best manner. But we can correct one another when we're yeah. learning together.
Let me read this, Judy, because this is right in the middle of this. Reports that Zadok and Bathus, they were students, were teaching their own students. They were students with students. They were teaching their own students the dictum in this mission. Their students misunderstood and thought that, okay, you know what, let me clear this up. It was their students who understood and taught that Antigonos meant that one must serve God. Okay. So the students of the students. But again, so they could have, what could have they could have gone to Antigonos and asked him, or they could have gone to someone other than their teacher, Zadok and Bethus, and asked. But they didn't, apparently, because Antigonos could have very clearly said, no, you got it backwards. That's not what we're saying. But when you do like Judy's talking about, you just go off on your own. Well, you can, there's nobody to put you in check or to help you or to anything. And you just go off as a loose cannon doing, you know, whatever. You know? This is why we're under the leadership we're under. Go ahead, yeah.
And one of the things that we've learned, Joel and I've learned, is because of where we came from, we ended up with viewpoints because people have listened to their teachers for generations who had skewed the Word of God. Because of the lack of the Jewish yeah. understanding, or because they decided it was this way.
So again, we're going to come back to that again. So then you have someone has decided to go against what has already been established by the multitudes mm-hmm. of leaders that God put in order and go do something else. This is a problem. This is why we're under who we're under with Rabbi Shapiro, Rabbi Bernstein. I don't just come up here and just throw something out that I just came up with. They don't just, so there's this idea. You know, I had someone who came to Passover and I invited him to come be a part. And just from the beginning, it was just like a rebellious attitude. I had never met the person. And they want to come and tell me how they knew this and they knew that. Well, where are you going to? Who's your rabbi? Where do you go to serve? Oh, I don't. Well, you have a pastor somewhere in church? No, I don't. I just stay home and study. Okay, what are you doing here? I don't know you. What do you want from me? I mean, you want to argue with me? You're going to lose. You don't know what you're talking about. And I shut him down pretty quick. And he finally said, oh, well, you know, I can't argue about that because I don't know. And I said, no, you don't know. And I said, I'm not here to try and, you came up to me. I'm answering your question. I'm still inviting you. Come to our service. Come be a part. I'd love to hear what you know, but you don't know everything. You're studying wrong, brother, and that's why you're frustrated and you're mad, you're angry, because you think you know something and you don't. You think everybody else is bad. I know nobody else knows. You don't want to be a part. You can't control yourself enough to come be a part of a community. That's your problem. I'm still inviting you. Adonai brought you to Passover here, and you stayed through the whole Passover and you enjoyed it. Why don't you come to service on Shabbat? What are you doing on Shabbat? Do you work? No. What are you doing? Oh, well, you know. I can't help you.
Right.
All I know is at the end of the day on Shabbat, I'll be here. The door will be open. You show up, you show up. You don't show up, you don't show up. We're going to keep on moving forward. We're going to be like the five virgins who the lamps are trimmed and oiled and ready to go. You want to be one of the five virgins messed around out in the dark and you can't see nothing, you have no oil, you have no light, and in the last minute you want to come and start dragging at people who are ready, you're going to have a problem. You're going to be left behind. This is the time to get your stuff together, get your oil in your lamp, get your wick trim, be ready to go. I'm inviting you. Come on, we'll help you with that. No, well, okay. What do you want me to do? These guys could have gone and said, hey, Antigonos, did you really say this? And it shows that they weren't really good students of Judaism. Why? Because Judaism doesn't teach that. They just want to rebel and want to start their own thing and have something negative to say about somebody. And they want their own sheep and have something negative. We're going to come, we're going to do something different and separate from. No. Whenever you see someone separate from something just out of an act of rebellion, you got a problem. People separate all the time for a lot of good reasons, a lot of indifferent reasons. That reason, this is like Korah coming up. Mm-hmm. Yes. That's a problem. Yeah, go ahead, Case.
I thought you said it was an act of misunderstanding, not rebellion.
Well, so what I'm saying is that they could have gone and cleared this quote-unquote misunderstanding up if they would have gone to Antigonos and asked him.
Does it say whether they did or not?
Apparently they didn't. Because if they would have, then they would have cleared it up. They wouldn't have gone and came with this totally new teaching and created a totally new sect of Do you, let me ask you this. You think they never heard? No, hey, no. That's not what he said. He was saying this. Do you think they never heard that? And they just went off and never heard from anybody before. Never, no one ever came to them and said, hey, no, you're misunderstanding. Do you think that happened? Anybody think that happened? No.
So then if people did tell them they were misunderstanding, why would that be any different than the result if Antigonus told them?
Well, okay, because the whole idea was that supposedly Antigonus said this. And, oh, Antigonus, we heard he said this, and if he said that, we're going to start this whole new group. They didn't even go bother to check with him to find out. They never did. And then the Sadducees, they were there with the Pharisees right there. You think it's never got cleared? They never were told? No. They used society to continue to go. And then you look at the fruit of this. You have the Sadducees who, they kept coming against Messiah. They were the ones who kept coming against him harshly. The Pharisees, you know, they argued about things and they didn't want to listen, but they still had the right basic understanding of some things. The whole foundation of the Sadducees is what I'm getting at. And then that led to the point where they don't even believe in the resurrection. Oh my, well then, okay, well, you know, what are you going to do? Yeah.
So that's not any different than many portions of believers today who follow a certain teacher, and that teacher has interpreted the scriptures incorrectly.
A teacher.
And they'll follow that teacher, and then other teachers also pick up the same error.
Exactly.
And they teach it, and yet when any one of those students of those teachers are shown the scripture and say, no, this is out of context.
Yeah.
Look at this in the context. And they look at you and they say, oh, no, you're totally wrong.
Exactly.
We have the revelation knowledge. Right.
And let me run a few things. Messianics, I can give you names. After we're not recording anymore, I can tell you a very famous name who would repented and renounced some things. Let me give you a couple Christian names, and I don't have time to get into them, who were precisely that. They came up with one teaching and said something that was just way, it was off. And then they taught it to one or two people, and they taught it, and it went on. John Nelson Darby, Cyrus Schofield, Moody. And they taught stuff, and everybody that's gospel, and it's not, it's off. One person. One man who got kicked out of England for witchcraft, came to America, started teaching a doctrine. Moody was one of the first students, and he jumped on it along with Cyrus Schofield, and it spoke. They know it. They're the early U.S. church fathers. We got, and it's everywhere now. And you hear it all the time. And people who repeat it, they don't know where it came from. And they don't even bother to look to see where it came from. Same in Messianics, it's less because there's less Messianics. Any thoughts before we go on? I want to try and get to the end of this. I don't want to get to that right now. Yeah, for time's sake, we can do that another time. Over only I can tell you. Any other thoughts? Comments? Okay, I got a couple more minutes. Let me see if I can get through this. I was at the end of the page. According to Rambam's version of this episode, Zadok and Bathus themselves misunderstood Antigonus's axiom, thinking that he was teaching that there is no divine reward nor retribution, and no hope or afterlife. Very, sounds just like the Sadducees. We don't believe in the resurrection. We don't believe in the... So, of course, they weren't going to look at Yeshua and think he was Messiah. Consequently, they totally rejected the Torah, both oral and written. Okay, you know, you got a problem. One quote-unquote misunderstanding led to they just rejected the whole Torah. I mean, you may as well go and become Buddhist or something. Or, I mean, what standard is there at that point? If Torah is not the standard, I can't help you. That's it. Yeah.
Well, didn't it say they rejected the Mishnah, not the Torah?
Well, they both, it says they rejected both oral and written. They rejected everything. So the written is Torah, but the oral is, how do we do Torah? What do we do? Let's discuss it. What do we come up with? How do we keep it? They rejected it all. But before they rejected it all, they rejected the people that God had in order there to teach. And they rejected the sages too. I mean, do you see where the people of Israel came from? And you're going to reject the sages too? I mean, are you Jewish? Go ahead.
Well, wasn't there a passage in there that said all they believe now was the Torah, the written? That's what I'm getting at.
Okay, so hang on a sec. Yeah, I read to you right here. It says, as a result, this mistake, they came to reject all the words of the sages, believing only in the literal written word of Torah. The students founded deviant groups called Zadokim and Bethusim, named after them. According to this version, they rejected the oral law as a direct result of this Mishnah. Okay? According to Rambam's version of the episode, Zadok and Bethus themselves misunderstood Antigonus' axiom, thinking that he was teaching that there is no divine reward, nor retribution, and no hope of afterlife. Consequently, because of that, they totally rejected Torah, both oral and written. However, they were unable to convince the masses of this heresy, so they modified their position and began to profess belief in the written Torah while still rejecting the oral tradition. They were all over the place, basically. Yeah. Can you give Jamie the mic again, Natalie? They did this to free themselves from all rabbinic interpretations and enactments.
And so, if I understand right, they rejected the oral Torah. They rejected the written Torah.
They tried to.
Or they tried to. And then they rejected the living Torah. Because the Sadducees were primarily responsible for Yeshua's crucifixion.
Yeah.
So they went all the way to the wrong...
They went, and it just goes to show, you get off on one error, is big enough, and everyone around you is saying, hey, stop, you keep on going, then it's a free-for-all at that point where the devil can take you. You just keep on going and keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. Where else are you going to go? You have to, because at some point, you need to repent and come back. Where are you going to come and repent to? You've rejected the Beit Din of the congregation of the city. There's nowhere to repent to. You try and go to the priests, where are they going to tell you? You need to go to the Beit Din. What happens when it's just you and that's it? You come up with your own law. There was a movie called The Lord of the Flies, or a book that most of us read, and they were just stuck, and they just came up with their own thing, and that was it. Or a horror movie in the 80s called The Children of the Corn. These little kids did some, they killed their parents, and there was just a group of them, and there was one leader. And before you know it, they're doing all kinds of crazy stuff, and that was the new way of doing it based on this one leader, what he had to.
So the, if I'm understanding right, there was a misunderstanding, but they also rejected it because now they thought there wouldn't be any reward. So what's the point of?
Well, I mean, what's the point of, from their mind, what's the point of even doing it?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Because that's how I see the rebellious side.
Right, kind of like, mommy, daddy asked me to do something. Well, what's the point? Why do I have to do it? You're not going to give me anything for taking out the trash. What am I going to do it anymore? And it goes on and on and on and on and on.
Can you imagine saying that as a kid?
Oh, not to my dad, no. Yeah, baby, go ahead. Yeah.
So then it bears understanding that once you decide to change your kavanah, your heart attitude, if your heart is not right to either search out, find out the information from the rabbis and the sages, and you're going to go off on your own, then I think about, a pilot who's flying. If you change 1 degree, you're not arriving at your destination. You're going to end up in no man's land, and you have no counsel.
Well, in particular, if you do it intentionally.
Exactly.
And so here's the thing, the other side is, when we talk about the rabbis or the sages, or you hear me talk about, Rambam, his understanding was a little different, and that's what we gave you here. We're not saying that everything that Rambam said or Rashi or the sages says, you just have to go with hook, line, and sinker, and that's the word. We're not saying that. no more than when we leave here today and we go, we see family, you know, and you tell them about service and what was said and everything there. You're telling them, what did we do? We came together, we discussed some things. This is what they did. So we listened to what they had to say. Some things that are historical, what are you going to do with? They're a historical fact. Do you want to go and argue with what the newspaper said about what happened last night in downtown Fresno? You be my guest. That's the historical record of it. But we see here, when the rebellion like this starts, where you just reject the ones that God put in position and reject what the all of them came together and agreed upon for thousands of years, you just want to reject and think that you'd, that's a big problem. And this comes up in the Torah portion today. And as soon as you do that, it's I mean, the devil can just pick you clean. And you don't have a leg to stand on and nowhere to return unless you make teshuvah, unless you repent. So let me read the rest of this here. So they rejected both oral and written. However, they were unable to convince the masses of this heresy. So they modified their position and began to profess belief in the written Torah while still rejecting the oral tradition. They did this to free themselves of all rabbinic interpretations and enactments. This sounds like many today in the Messianic movement don't want anything to do with it. They just rebel against it, flat out. And they don't even know, thank you, they don't, I see the timer, yeah. They don't even know why they're rebelling, they just rebel against it. They'll do some things, rebel against a lot of them. In this, they succeeded into attracting many followers, and the Sadducees were able to gain ascendancy over the sages during many periods of the Second Temple era. Why? Well, look who's dying. Shimon HaTzadik, he was the last one. Once he's gone and there's nobody left, who's to stop this stuff from going on? Who are the ones who stopped it in the first place? Go all the way back to the beginning of the Sanhedrin and the elders with Moshe in the desert. And then it ended. And then it was just people do what they ever wanted to do. In this, they succeeded into attracting many followers, and the Sadducees were able to gain ascendancy over the sages during the time. Okay, so let me give you a couple. I have other stuff I can read to you that you guys would love, but there's not enough time. Let me give you a couple little take-home points about this whole idea. This is why today, oh, go ahead, yeah.
Just a quick point. In my Akiba book, I learned that the Sadducees were primarily the businessmen. So they had the money and influence.
So there you go. They're political, you know. So when you try to mix, I don't want to say religion, but God with politics and money, and you think that politics and money and position won't corrupt you, you are on a slippery slope with one foot and a banana peel on the other. Yeah, go ahead.
It kind of fits in here in the last verse of Judges 21. At that time, there was no king in Israel. So we're talking about there's no leadership in these matters. And says, every man did whatever they thought was right.
Why not? That's what everyone has to do. If you don't have someone you're listening to, someone you respect, then what are you going to do? Well, I just think I'll just go this way instead. I have nowhere to go. No one's leading me anywhere. What are you going to do? You got to make a decision, go somewhere. Mm-hmm. It's everywhere. And I wanted to mention a couple things here. So we see right after Yeshua, we talked about this. What happens to the Sanhedrin? And again, these at this point are ones who largely had rejected Yeshua. Remember we talked about the Council of Hewn Stone, that it was, during the earthquake, it was destroyed. We'll talk about next week is temple offerings, and next week we're going to do our tour of the temple, and I'll show you where the chamber, excuse me, of hewn stone was. You see where it was in the temple, and it was destroyed. All the people saw, and they recognized God was judging these guys. They can no longer meet there, yeah. Go ahead, brother. Yeah.
Well, on times when we stop reading and studying, it looks like
that destruction comes to us, you know, like in Sodom and Gomorrah. And
yeah,
and that happened often, because it looks like every 40 years or every 7 years or something, something like that happened. Just we call it natural, but it's just judgment on God, right?
And then people, they come back, oh God, we're sorry, and a little time passes, and they're back at it again. And we'll talk about that today in the Torah portion.